And we're at the third chapter. And we're going through from verse 21 to verse 31 this evening. We have 11 verses tonight. And if you look the notes that I've given you, you will find that there are 10 divisions. And 10 headings out of 11 verses must not be missing much that's in portion this evening. So you have 10 headings out of 11 verses this evening. I would say that this is one of the richest and most thrilling portions of God's Word that we're dealing with this evening. And so we want to take time to dig it all out while we're on this particular plot. I think I want to remind you of some of the things that's gone before, just to set the stage properly. You remember when Paul was writing the first chapter, when he had got through the introduction and the salutation that he brought to the saints at Rome, you remember that he reminded them in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And Paul was just reminding these saints at Rome that the wrath of God, let's again remember that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. We like preaching on the love of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Some people don't like preaching on the wrath of God. Well, there is such a thing as the wrath of God. And Paul is just reminding the saints at Rome that the wrath of God is revealed openly against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he went on to describe the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that's in this poor, miserable world of ours. And it's really reeking with unrighteousness and ungodliness this evening. He points out the depths to which some fell in the early days. He says in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature." That's a horrible sin, isn't it? We were talking about this on Sunday evening. This is what you call scarlet sins. Woman leaving men to go to animals. Verse 27 is a horrible one. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly." As you don't need to underline it too much about Lurgan, do you? Put a lot of them in jail for this some years ago. Lurgan was not the only spot, you know. Happens to be the only spot in danger with it where they were caught. But in every town in the north of Ireland, it's reeking this evening. Oh, I know it upsets modest people. This is Bible teaching you're at, and we're teaching the Bible. God knows best how to talk to you. And so Paul lets the saints at Rome see that the wrath of God is revealed against this sort of thing. It brings out the unrighteousness and the ungodliness that's lying under the wrath of God this evening. And then when he came to the second chapter, he changed it round a little bit, and he didn't deal with unrighteousness so much as he dealt with self-righteousness. Remember how he put it very forcefully in the third verse of the second chapter? He said, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, some people stand back and hold up their hands in horror when they hear about scarlet sins. But even those sort of people may be even worse in God's sight than the sexual licentious fool. Mind you, if you're in this meeting and you're only an old religious, pharisaical hypocrite who has rejected Christ for the last 30 years, you're worse than any sexual fool that was in this town. Why, I tell you, friends, the Pharisee goes in deeper. Well, Paul was a Pharisee, wasn't he? And when he got saved, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." There's nothing lovely, you know, in rejecting Christ and acting the hypocrite. The Lord Jesus said, "Whited sepulchre, full of dead men's bones and rottenness, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And so Paul levels this out very carefully, doesn't he? Dealing with the unrighteousness that's in the world and the self-righteousness. And then when he began at verse 16 in the second chapter, he began to deal with the empty, dead, formal religiosity of the Jews. Said in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, for thou art proud to bear the name of Jew, and thou restest in the law," that is, thou restest in the law because you have it. You rest in the proud fact that you have the law. "And you makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent." How much the Jew has, how much religiosity he has, and yet he was far away from God. He drew near unto God with his lips, with his heart, far from God. So Paul levels things out in these first chapters. Deals with unrighteousness and self-righteousness and dead, empty, lifeless, formless religion. And when he gets into the third chapter, he just took the time last week to bring the whole world in guilty before God. Look at verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what he was trying to get to. You remember how he very forcibly put it in verses 10, 11, 12? "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth the holiness of God. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The whole world guilty. Let's get it. Poor God. You know, we're all a pack of guilty sinners. Some of us are guilty sinners saved by the grace of God this evening. And some of you are guilty sinners hiding behind fig leaves this evening, and you'll be damned if you don't watch. And some of you are just guilty sinners, and you know it. So Paul levels things out. Now, I want you to notice this. That in the leveling of things out, he touched one or two dispensations. And dispensation just means a principle by which God deals with men. Well, we know that Adam, he was in the dispensation of innocence. He was made innocent. He was an innocent creature, wasn't he? Watch what this book says. See verse 20 of the first chapter. Paul just reminds them that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, right from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. That's a funny statement, isn't it? Invisible things clearly seen. Then he qualifies it, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that in his innocency, Adam knew all about the eternal power and Godhead, right from the creation of the world. That was clearly understood. Then, of course, Adam fell, and you remember all his offspring, they were born in sin. By nature, they were children of wrath, even as others, and then they went down further. You know, we must ever remember this, that primitive man, right back yonder, primitive man knew God. Wasn't a heathen, you know, or a pagan. Oh, we have heathens and pagans today. But if we have them, it's because of what their forefathers did with the life that they had. So let's forget that. We're always standing up for them. It's the sins of the fathers coming down onto the children of the third and fourth generation, and a bit further now. You see, here's what it says here. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You know, we're coming out of the age of innocence, eh? And into the dispensation of human government. My, they really thought they were everything. Real clever they did. Confessing themselves to be wise. My, they became fools. Became fools. This is this old world. This is the history of this old world of ours. This is the Bible record of the history. This is the true one. And of course, when we come down to that horrible 27th verse, we're right at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, aren't we? Men lusting after men, it was sodomy. And we're into the age of human government in the deep depths. And then when we got to the third chapter where we finished last week, verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, we're into the dispensation of law. You see, what I'm trying to get at is this. As he has ceased these horrible things, he's gone back to the creation, to the age of innocence, then come through the dispensation of human government, then he's come right through the age of law. He's been looking at dispensations in the past. And our wonderful portion begins tonight with these words. But now. Now this is different. This is a different dispensation altogether. This is the dispensation of grace. Why different? People who don't like dispensational teaching just have to take it, whether they like it or not, it's here. But now, things are different now. Praise God, they're different now. But now, we're not under law tonight, praise the Lord. And we're not under human government either. And we're not under innocence. Now we could fall from that, couldn't we? No. It's not left to us anymore. This is something different now. This is the grace of God going to do things. Now, watch what he says very carefully. He says in verse 21, but now, in this dispensation, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You know, that's a tremendous statement, isn't it? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You see, men were unrighteous, or they maybe got onto the clean side of the road that went to hell and they were self-righteous, or maybe they rolled themselves in empty dead formalism and they only had religiosity and had no life, no power. It was a form without power. And all that just wouldn't do. It was still under the wrath of God. And what man needed was a righteousness to meet the righteous requirements of a righteous Lord. And this hands it out to him. Righteousness of God is revealed, manifested. You see, this is the dispensation of grace. Righteousness is something that can clothe the poor, lost sinner and make him stand before God just as if he'd never sinned at all. Because that's powerful, isn't it? That's justification. Righteousness and justification are co-equal terms. Very hard to say the righteous character. You can say the justified one, if you like. But watch this. Now, the righteousness of God is manifested. It says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, by God's grace. This righteousness, this justification comes to every believer absolutely free on the streams of God's grace. Oh, that's the dispensation we're in now. It's the dispensation of the grace of God, and the grace of God is handing out the righteousness of God as a garment freely for every believer. But we'll get it clearer in a moment. Just watch the whole statement here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, this is what the law, and when he uses the word law, he's using the ceremonial law. This is what the ceremonial law was saying all along, that there would come a sacrifice one day that would so perfectly meet the requirements of God that everyone who would place their faith in that sacrifice would be perfected forever, or in other words, would stand in the righteousness of God, or in other words, be justified before the throne. That's what the law said all along. If you're in any doubt about that, I'll make you sure. Just keep your finger in the place and have a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is a wonderful portion. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. And when he uses the word law there, you'll see in a moment that he's using the ceremonial law, not the moral law, not the Ten Commandments, the law of sacrifices. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, are not the very image of the things. It wasn't the very image. It was only the shadow of the image that was coming. Come never. Oh, that's something you underline. Come never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers that brought them thereunto perfect. No, it couldn't. Ceremonial law with all the sacrifices could never make the comer perfect. Oh, but it was a shadow of something that was coming, a sacrifice that was coming, that would make them perfect. Why, yes, it was. Now, just follow this through. You see, the moment he says, come never with those sacrifices, he begins to argue. Verse 2. For them, would they not have ceased to be offered? My, if you could bring a bull or a goat or a lamb and place it on an altar and it made you perfect, you wouldn't need to bring it again, would you? Wouldn't it cease? Because that the worship was once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. What for? They were only shadows. They were only witnessing to something. That's all. Now watch. Wherefore, just because of that, when he cometh into the world, is that the Lord Jesus. He says, the sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Who made him this body? God made it. He had no human father. A body hast thou prepared me. Then he saith this, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You know, God had something in his mind. And here's the will of God. Verse 10, we've heard it. By the which will we believers are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My, when that body was offered and we placed our faith in the sacrifice, my, we were set apart, sanctified, set apart by the offering of the body. Not by closing your eyes in the back room. No, by the offering of the body of Christ was I sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ, or was I not?
You just answer up the scripture. Never mind about who taught you something else. Yes, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. That's what this book says just now. Now, I want you to get this wee bit. Verse 14. For by one offering, or if you like, for by that one offering, watch this wee bit, he hath perfected forever them that he set apart. Ah, that's it, isn't it? That's what the law was witnessing all the time. It was only a shadow. When we look back through the ages where the kings and prophets trod, we can see their altars reeking with the sacrifice and blood, but those types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. My, even the ceremonial law was witnessing all the time that there would come an offering one day so perfectly made before God that everyone who placed their trust in that finished work would be perfected. Hit it, man. Perfected forever. Where would you get lost again? Where would you get? It's just because some of you don't know what was done at the cross that you get muddled. Not going to heaven on what we do. We're going to heaven on what he did. Are you perfected forever or are you not? Or is this book talking baloney? Well, you just answer, that's all. I'm not trying to force you into it. Just answer, that's the thing you've got to do. What does perfected forever mean? It just means perfected forever, that's all. So you see,
The law was witnessing that this thing would happen. But here's what it says in our 21st verse. But now, in this dispensation, the righteousness of God without the works of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the ceremonial law and witnessed by the prophets. I wouldn't need to take you through all the prophets tonight, would I? I think Isaiah 53 would do. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, quick, justify many. He would do it. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. My, he would be able to justify many. So that this righteousness of God in this dispensation of grace is the very thing that was witnessed by the ceremonial law and by the prophets. And praise God, we're living in the day when it's happening. So that's the dispensation of grace. So watch this. Verse 22. For even the righteousness of God, we'll read verse 21 again, but now, in this day, the righteousness of God without the works of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the ceremonial law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ, it can be, or of Jesus Christ. So watch this. Unto all and upon all them that believe. How do you get this? Who Mary? Virgin Mary? Through penance? Through sprinkling?
It was the teaching of the tongue, wasn't it?
No, through faith in Christ. That's the old Protestant faith. We believe with all our hearts tonight, and I'll persuade you before you get out, that we are justified by faith alone. No pound note, no pennies, no Mary, no candles, no priest, no pope, no purgatory, no work, no religiosity, by faith in Christ alone. Say amen.
Man, you're a dead lot, aren't you?
This is it. This is it. This is the manifestation of the thing. This is it. Now, let's get it just tidied out a little bit more. We'll read from verse 21 again. But now, in this dispensation, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and unto all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, if God is going to move out in grace, well, it won't be grace if he places one man before another. Oh no, this grace must come out to all, because all have sinned and all come short. You see, if we take the unrighteous crowd, well, all of the unrighteous crowd have sinned. If we take the self-righteous crowd, well, all of the self-righteous crowd have come short. So there's no difference. None at all. You see, if you're standing at the waters of Fairhead, and you were going to jump over to Scottish border yonder, well, some of you might jump further than others. Oh, but you'd all come short a good bit. And so it doesn't make a matter what way you jump or what you're getting about. The whole world is guilty. And all have sinned and all have come short. And thus the grace of God is coming flowing out to a guilty world and offering justification by the appropriation.
Well, that's it. It's glorious, isn't it? Wonderful thing. But just because of the magnitude and the boundlessness of the grace of God, righteousness that meets heaven, the requirement of the throne, and makes me stand before God just as if I'd never sinned at all. The Old Testament prophet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Standing just as white as snow. Justified by faith in Christ our Lord. My will never let that go. Now, let's get the hold of this, because it's deeper than that, you know. I'll read it all over again. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, now what's this bit? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I want you to get this. You know, I know that the grace of God is a wonderful thing. But although the grace of God is this wonderful, unbounded ocean that brings out the righteousness and justification of them that believe, you know, it couldn't flow except on a righteous foundation. You know, a holy God just can't step out of a holy heaven and get a poor scarlet sinner and pat her on the head or him on the head and say, well, now it's a pity of you. All right, we'll go through that all about. Oh, no. He wouldn't be just at all if he did that. My, you just get the judge on the bench. And the man is drunk in the motor car and kills a child. And you know the law of our land, don't you? Well, he just can't lean over the balustrade of the court and look at this fellow and say, well, now it's a real pity. I know you had a terrible night and all that. Well, forget all of that. He wouldn't last now, would he? He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be a just. Well, now, but God is just.
So God had to deal with sin. Sin had to be dealt with. There had to be a foundation made that would keep him just and yet at the same time allow him grace to justify.
To justify the believer in Christ. Yes.
And the foundation was the redemption that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ in sacrifice at the place called Calvary.
Oh, let's get the ground of it in now, because it's a wonderful story when you get it all. You see, we're guilty sinners, and God's a holy God, and yet in the dispensation of grace, the grace of God is bringing out to us the righteousness that will justify us freely if we only trust in Christ. But it flows out on the grounds of the redemptive work at the place called Calvary. You see, we're being freely justified by his grace through the redemption. Oh, I know it doesn't cost us nothing. We just put out the hand of faith and we embrace the Savior. And immediately this robe of righteousness that was woven on the cross of Calvary becomes ours. Jesus' blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. The flaming world in these arrayed, without any fear, I lift up my head. But that only comes to you on the redemptive work of Christ. My, what a work that was. You see, we had to pay the price of our redemption. You see, we were captives of the devil. You see, God just couldn't look down through a window in heaven and say, well, let them go. I'm taking them home. I'll keep them in the glory. The devil will look up and say, you're not righteous anymore. You don't care about sin now, do you know? So God had to deal with it. And there had to be a price paid that would satisfy the claims of a holy God. Satisfy. There had to be a price paid that would shut the mouth of Satan forever. Had to be a price paid that would really bring me out of the kingdom of darkness righteously. And it was the redemptive work of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful work this is. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching on the text, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I point out to the people that we, when we were born in this world, we were born at a distance from God. But we were born at a distance, way in the kingdom of God. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity, children of wrath. And there had to be a way made back to God from the dark paths of sin. And Jesus is the way. We were not only born at a distance, we were born in the dark. We were born in the kingdom of darkness. And we need light. And truth is light, and Christ is the truth. But here's the best. We were not only born in the dark and born in the distance, we were born spiritually dead. We need light. And Christ is the light. Yonder at the cross of Calvary, he poured out his own light, laid it down in drops of ruby blood. Blood that satisfied God. Blood that silenced Satan. Blood that saved every believer. It's on that redemptive work that the grace of God brings us the justification that we can embrace by faith in Christ. Oh, but that's not all, sure it's not. We're not halfway there yet. Let's get it all over again. This is a push and you need to get the whole thing. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That is different again, isn't it? You see, this redemptive work at the same psychological second as it was being perfected and finished, there was this work of propitiation at the cross. You know, the word propitiation just means a satisfying sacrifice. And at the very moment that the Lord Jesus was laying down the price of our redemption in drops of ruby blood, at the very same second, that precious blood shed was making a satisfactory sacrifice Godward. God had to be satisfied first. And on the ground of the sacrifice that satisfied God and he perfectly provided the nation, grace flows, bringing righteousness for them that believe in Christ. Amen. Oh, that's good gospel preaching. That's where I learned to preach the gospel. That's good old-fashioned gospel preaching. That's what we need. Oh, this is a mighty work. Propitiation and redemption being the foundation whereupon the grace of God flows out, bringing this righteousness, which is actually justification, to everyone that believes in Jesus. Wonderful thing. I think I should take time to just point this out. Verse 25, speaking of Christ, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. You know, it's wonderful to notice what God did with Christ. Well, if you go way back before the foundation of the world, you'll find the Eternal Son in the bosom of the Eternal Father. And you'll find that the Father selected the Son. Oh, he was the Lamb chosen before the foundation of the world, if you want it in Scripture. So that God selected him for the job. Then, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent him. And then God set him forth to be this satisfying sacrifice. And then God spared him not. That's what we need to get, isn't it? How God selected him. And then God sent him. And then God set him forth. And then God spared him not, God struck him. The wrath of God which should have fallen on me fell on him. In time God can't fight the man. First at my bleeding showed his hand, and then again at mine. God didn't only select them, and God didn't only send them, and God didn't only send them forth, and God didn't only not spare them. But God brought them back from the dead and took them back and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. Just to let everybody know he was satisfied with Christ and the work of the cross. Oh, yes, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's a powerful portion altogether. Let's get it all clear. You see, you work backwards. It's propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfied God, and the redemption that paid the price for my freedom. That grace is flowing out to us upon, bringing us the righteousness of God, and we get it when we trust the Savior that God has brought back from the dead. But I want you to notice this. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, maybe the devil or some critic would like to come along and argue. Say, well, this is all right, you know, this is very nice, we can see it all now, we see the propitiation in blood and the redemption in blood and the foundation laid and God satisfied and Satan silenced and all believers saved. How did God put up with the fellows in the days that are past? There was no sacrifice satisfying God then. No, that's perfectly true. But you see, the men and women in the age before the cross and the ages before the cross, as these sacrifices were placed on the altar and the blood of the sacrifice was brought in before God, their faith was looking down through the shadow to the day the substance would come, and God was saving them on trust. It was as if they were giving God an IOU. And the day will come when it will be fully paid. And God's forbearance or toleration was there because he knew that Christ would eventually come and pay the price. Dr. Ironside said they were saved on credit. It's a lovely one, isn't it?
Ah, there's no difference. They were looking that way to the cross. And their trust was yonder. We're looking that way to the cross. But it's the same look and it's the same cross. They were saved by faith in the cross. And God took the credit note, as it were, and the forbearance of God. Let them put up with them, even when they sinned in the past. You see, all this is bringing out this. To declare, I say, verse 26, to declare at this time his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just, and at the same psychological second, be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You see this propitiation that Christ made in shed blood, and this redemption that Christ made in shed blood, this thing that silences Satan and saves believers, that satisfies God, my, it allows God to remain the just God, a God who hates sin, for he dealt with it in his Son. And yet at the same time it allows him to be the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. That's the easy we bet. Are you one of them? You don't need to get muddled in that, but do you? Do you believe that Christ will save you or go to hell? Do you believe that baptism by immersion saves you? You'll go to hell. It's them that believe in Jesus. That's it. That's where your faith is. Is your faith on a work that satisfied God and that hath made you perfect forever? Tell me that. Or are you trying to walk your way to heaven without being answered to Christ? Are you? It's a great pity of you. For your works are no good. It's sinners that get justified by faith. Now this is not something that will fool you. I don't feel justified. Indeed, I feel very unjustified at times. This is not something that I have a feeling about. This is a truth that is clearly taught in Romans chapter 3 and that I personally and wholeheartedly believe. I can't feel it at all. My dear friend, I think it's wonderful. You know, sometimes I have to do this for the young believers. See that poem? It's worth 20 whole shillings. It's not worth a farthing to you, for it's mine. No, it's mine. See, I own it. It's mine. My possession. I hold it in my hand. It's mine. If I cry all night, and it rains all week, and everybody in our house is down in the dumps, it won't become 10 shillings for my feelings. It will be a pound at the end of a miserable week. And if I sing to the morning wake, and the birds are singing all around me, and the sun is splitting the trees, and everybody's happy, it will never become 5 pounds. My feelings have nothing to do with it. It's a settled thing. Settled. And I just know whether I cry or whether I laugh, it's a pound. If I give it to a tramp on the street with no shoes in his feet, it's a quid. If I could give it to the queen upon the throne and she would accept it graciously, it would only be a pound. This is not a feeling thing. No! This is a truth taught in God's word, which I believe with all my heart. That the moment I put the arms of my faith round the Christ who died and rose again, I'm justified by faith. that God requires.
And neither the devil nor demons can do a thing about it. Powerful thing. It's what you call getting saved by grace through faith. It's what that is. Wonderful, isn't it? But let God, the just and the justifier. I want you to get this bit. We'll pass verse 27, it's all questions, and we'll come back to it, and we're at verse 28. Therefore, because of all this we've been hammering out, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law at all. Oh, the Roman church should take this and paste it up and above the altar. Do them good. My, we conclude, we Protestant believers conclude that a man, black, white, red, yellow, learned or illiterate, that a man is justified by faith without any deeds at all. Wonderful. Not your works, dear. Nothing that you can do. His work. I'm resting on a finished work this evening. Oh, the thrillness. Thank God he didn't let me do a thing of it. I would have most surely appointed. Wims McKendrick used to say, if God said you had to wear your thing as he could say, some of you would do it wrong, you should stop it. I would. Ah, well, praise his name. You have nothing to do, only come and trust. The blessed Christ who did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, when Paul gets hold that off his chest, and that's really wonderful, then he begins these interrogations. I hope you've been following the notes. I didn't care just to follow them like that, but they were there for your guidance. You did notice the dispensation of grace. You can get it easy when you go home. And then this manifestation of righteousness and the appropriation by faith, and the redemption of Christ and the propitiation of blood, and the toleration of God in the days that are past. And then the declaration of this great truth that he's still just and the justifier. And then this conclusion of the saints, we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me come to these interrogations of Paul. We go back to verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? No use of boasting that you're a Baptist, is there? You could boast that you were a Baptist of the deepest dye and then go to hell at the end. And there'll be some of the old dead Baptists go to hell if I'm not mistaken. I'm telling you. You can never bluff me, and I won't allow you to. While I'm here, I will clear my search. You can't tell me that a man and woman makes a profession of faith for 30 years and is never once inside a prayer meeting, nor never prays one. What sort of life did you get? Thank God I didn't get it. Some of you old dead Baptists will go to hell yet if you don't watch. I hope you're sure about this. Mind you, there's a crowd going to be outside the door one day, and they'll be shouting through this closed door, Lord, Lord, how they'll use that word. We have eaten and drank in thy name, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. I'd have built churches. In thy name we have cast out devils. He say, I never knew you. You just make their calling and election sure, that's all. That's all. Don't be boasting. Don't be boasting about anything, only this. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Our Lord Jesus, because I have nothing else to boast about. It was at the cross the sacrifice that met God's requirements was made, that silenced the devil forever and laid the foundation whereby grace brought out to me the justification that I received when I placed my trust in the blessed Lord Jesus. That's good gospel preaching, isn't it? I hope you'll learn. Well, it's boasting. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You know, I only trusted Jesus. That's all. I can remember the day as a poor, lost, down and out, hell deserving sinner, trembling in my shoes, knowing that I was a reptile, scarlet doom creature, and with trembling hands, I placed my faith around the blessed Christ who died and rose again. And there and then, I was as justified as I am now. It wasn't my preaching that did it, you know. Nor the soul that was saved did it. And that's the soul I was as well justified the first setting that I am now. Friend, if you're just saved, you're not as long saved as I am, but you're as well saved. If you've got the salvation, that's it. Oh, it's just faith that excludes all boasting. And in verse 29 he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, through faith. It's just faith, that's all. When it comes to a great question, do we then make void the law through faith? Was the ceremonial law no use? Is the moral law no use? Do we make it void? Bringing in this dispensation of grace and faith? He says, no, God forbid. He says, we establish the law. Well, that's great. You know, old Paul was a great preacher. You see, here's what he's doing. You see, the law, if we take the Ten Commandments, so often I've done this, we just take the Ten Commandments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and the tenth one is, thou shalt not covet. And every one of us just stands guilty before God. My, we covet every sort of thing, don't we? I don't need to go into it, you would only smile. But we've all coveted. Therefore, we have broken the commandment of God. Therefore, we're guilty before God. But if we go into the ceremonial law and all the rest of the moral law, remember in the Old Testament, if a man gathered sticks on Sunday, penalty was death. There's no use the congregation turning their back on him. That didn't meet the penalty at all. It was no use of them calling him this, that, or the other. No, they must stone him to death. And you know, the whole sum and substance of moral and ceremonial is this. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Now that's the penalty. Well, we establish the law, for Christ died for us. Oh yes, there's a death, all right. And in that death, there was that propitiation toward God. There was that redemption that paid my redemption price. And on the grounds of that finished work, grace is flowing like a river to me. And bringing the righteousness of God to every soul that will believe in Jesus. And the moment you believe, you stand before God just as if you never sinned at all. Now really, he's only starting the subject. Next week he goes into it in finer details. and goes right through chapter 4 and right through chapter 5 and into chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Oh, I tell you, we're on a subject. You follow on and the Lord will teach you. Let's bow together. Blessed Lord Jesus, we bow at thy feet, and the wonder of this great truth, it really fills our hearts.